Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
I don't know about you, but I'm a pretty impatient person. Anybody else here struggle with patience? Oh yeah, some of your hands went up super quick. I think I might have all of you beat. I'm very, very impatient. When I am at a store, I'm the guy that's quickly tallying up how many people are at each register. I'm scoping out the cashier to find out if it's a person that's scanning fast or scanning slow, counting the number of items in the cart. And if I'm really looking, I'm looking to see if someone has a checkbook. Because if someone's whipping out a check and then bringing out a pen, like they don't even know, you can just give them the check now and they'll fill it out for you. You know, they've been doing that for the last 20 years. And man, you don't want to get stuck behind that person, all right? And if you are that person, I'm sorry, but we don't want to be in line behind you, okay? Because we're impatient. We got things to do, places to go, right? And I'm that guy. I'll take a shortcut, you know, just to keep moving, even if it's a long cut when you're driving and that kind of thing. I walk fast. I eat fast. I talk fast. I drive the speed limit. And most of us don't like to wait. We say the phrase, and we think we mean it. Good things come to those who... We don't believe that. I mean, you guys believe that? If you believe that, then why are we not waiting in line at the slowest register? You know, why is it that we don't take the longer route, and why is it that none of us have dial-up anymore? Good things come to the... I mean, anybody still have dial-up? The millennials right now are going, what's dial-up? Oh boy, we'll explain that to you afterwards, all right? We don't like to wait. You know, the truth is that the desire to do things quickly can be a good thing. I mean, all of us that are health nuts, we love our favorite restaurant, McDonald's. And what made McDonald's so, what differentiated them was it back in, I think, the 50s, whenever they really got going, it was when they decided we're going to do things quicker and faster and get it done. And so now they've invented this whole chain of restaurants and a series of restaurants, different brands, that it's all about fast food. It's a good thing, right? But doing things quickly isn't always a good thing. As a matter of fact, the expectations for things to be done completely and quickly oftentimes can cause serious problems. You know, while we can kind of laugh about, you know, the slow people in the lane or people driving slow or, you know, dial-up internet and those kinds of things, the truth is that there are some other things that a lot of us have been waiting for, and it's a little bit harder than that. Some people are waiting for God to send them a spouse. Some people are waiting for God to give them a raise. We're waiting for children, or waiting for healing, or we're waiting for things to work together for good, you know, because we're not seeing that. Sometimes we're waiting for direction and a major decision. Like we're bombarding God, like, God, give me direction. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And He's still not telling you. And so we're left just waiting. It's not much fun. There are a lot of dangers that the Christian that we face in the Christian life, and they kind of bring us to a breaking point, and that's what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. We've been talking about this series that we're calling bring it up there so I can see it. There it is. This changes everything. And the tagline has been from breaking point to turning point. And we've talked about a lot of these breaking points that we find ourselves in, times where we have been frustrated, times where we've been filled with doubt, times where we have unmet expectations, and times where we have failed. We find ourselves facing these emotional crises, we can oftentimes find ourselves at a breaking point. And today, we're going to finish out our series by talking about the last in these breaking points, and it's this. We're going to talk about waiting. The reason that we call it a breaking point is because during times of waiting, many believers oftentimes go off the rails. When we're waiting, like, God, I'm trusting you to do what you said you would do, and like, where are you at, you know? And it's during those times that oftentimes we'll make a decision very quickly that we are quick to regret. It's during times like that that sometimes we make very poor decisions, and oftentimes when we're waiting on God, sometimes we just give up and say, God, I got this. I'll take care of it if you're not going to. And so we want to move from this breaking point to a turning point, because I have no doubt that there may be some here that are in a season of waiting. And the passage of Scripture that we're going to be in, Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you, Acts chapter 1 is going to give us some help if we find ourselves in this passage. Because we do want to move from breaking point to turning point. We've so far have been looking at, starting at Easter, we started with the first group of people that Jesus interacted with after his resurrection, and it was those ladies that came to the tomb. And then we talked about Thomas and his interaction with Jesus. And then we talked about Cleopas, the guy on the road to Emmaus, and his interaction with Jesus. And then we talked about Peter and his interaction with Jesus after he was fishing and they didn't catch anything, and God told him, throw it on the other side, and they caught a bunch of them. And so we talked about that. And today we're going to talk about the last group of people that interacted with Jesus before what happened. He resurrected, and now he's about to ascend up into heaven. It's been 40 days that we've been looking at all these different interactions here, and we're going to see the final one in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 1, where it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, have given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive," or to the apostles he showed himself many times, like, I'm alive, I'm not dead anymore, okay? And he says, "After his passion," or his crucifixion, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." These apostles have seen Jesus at least three other times. And each time before they saw Jesus, someone else had told them, hey, he ain't dead no more. You know, they didn't have very good English back there in Israel. And he said, he ain't dead no more. Like, he's alive. And what was the same thing that the apostles did, that the ladies did, that Thomas did, that Cleopas did, and that Peter did? They all said, I don't believe it. Jesus had told them, like, hey, I'm going to die, but 3 days later, I'm rising from the dead. So they knew Jesus had promised it, and people had come, and they said, he rose from the dead, just like he said. Can you believe it? And they're like, no, we don't believe it. As a matter of fact, another record of this story that we read in Acts chapter 1 is found in Mark chapter 16. And in Mark 16, 14, this is what happened. It says, "After he," Jesus, "appeared unto the 11," the disciples, "as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Again, Jesus told them he was going to arise, and you would think that when others told them that they had seen the resurrected Jesus, they would believe it, but they didn't. And so this is what Jesus did. It says, and he upbraided them. Has anyone been upbraided lately? A lot of you are like, I have no idea. I don't do hair. I don't know what that is. And so that's something completely different, all right? When he says upbraided them, he's rebuking them. He's reprimanded. Anybody been rebuked or reprimanded lately? If you're married, you probably have, all right? But what Jesus is doing here is he's rebuking them for their unbelief. He had told them that he was going to rise, and they were told that he did, and they still didn't believe it. Get this. They had the truth right in front of them, and they refused to believe it. If any of us find ourselves in a season of waiting and we want to move from our breaking point to our turning point, it's going to require, number one, intentional belief. Intentional. It's not going to happen on accident. You have to make the decision, a conscious decision, to believe that what God says is true. That's where they found themselves. Like, God said, I'm going to rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. And they're like, hey, he's arisen. And they're like, I don't believe it. They didn't make the conscious choice to say, I haven't seen him yet, but I'm going to believe that he did what he said he would do. When it comes to times of waiting, the battle in each of our lives is going to be won or lost between our ears. It's going to be won or lost based upon what goes through our minds. It's going to be won or lost based upon what we believe. As a matter of fact, Paul is going to write later on in the New Testament, he's going to tell them to gird up the loins of their mind, which that's kind of a fun phrase, I think, gird up the loins of your mind. What he's saying there is, he's saying, just like in battle, whenever they were going to go to fight, they would pull up their britches, because you know, you can't go into battle with your pants sagging, all right? You can't go into certain gas stations either. But he says, if you're going to go into battle, you're going to pull your britches up, you're going to cinch that belt up, and you're going to get after it. And what he's telling us as believers is that when we find ourselves in times of waiting, we need to get ready for battle too. Now, there's a lot of There's a lot of people out there that they talk about spiritual warfare. And a lot of us think that's some kind of kooky thing, like, ooh, the devil's going to get you and kind of things like that. But can I tell you what spiritual warfare is? Spiritual warfare is what is going through your mind when you're in that time of waiting. Spiritual warfare is not, you know, people's heads spinning and weird voices and foam coming out of their mouth. Spiritual warfare is when the enemy tries to get us to believe lies about God or about ourselves. And in times of waiting, it's important that we gird up the loins of our mind and make sure that the things that we are believing in our mind are true. Can I give you some good advice? Don't believe everything you think. That's some good advice. Don't believe everything you think. I heard someone say this week, they said, if you talk to others the way that you talk to yourself, you wouldn't have any friends. And when we find ourselves in that time of waiting, a lot of us are allowing these thoughts to run through our mind, and we wonder, why am I struggling spiritually? And I can answer that question for you. It's because we are believing things that are just not true. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, write down 2 Corinthians 10:5, because Paul said we need to cast down imaginations. What are imaginations? Things that aren't true. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is where spiritual warfare gets real. It means that I'm not going to meditate upon, I'm not going to think about things that God doesn't know are true. If it's something that's false, I'm not going to think on it. I'm going to cast that down. I'm going to overcome it with something that I know is true. I can think back of a time where I was in a period of waiting. I had went through 4 years of Bible college, and throughout those 4 years, you know, and even before that, I had dreamed about what it was going to be like. I'm going to go to college, and then I'm going to get me a sweet gig in church ministry, and I only have to work once a week, so that's pretty cool. And you know, the only people that have it better than pastors are Olympic sprinters. They only have to run for 10 seconds every 4 years, all right? And so think about that. But in my mind, I kind of imagine, you know, graduating from college and getting the right job and moving on. And here's what happened. I graduated from college, and I didn't have a job. I was working at a distribution center for Goodies. Anybody ever heard of Goodies before? Clothing store. They used to have one down in Lincoln. I think it's closed recently. But I was working at a distribution center filling boxes and stuff, and I'm waiting. Like, God, I've been doing the Bible college. Like, you know how much money I spent going to college to work at Goodies? Come on, you know? Like, this isn't the way I drew it up. Like, give me a break. And what happened is, in my mind, I began to think things like, did I just waste 4 years of my life? Did I just waste all of that money? Did I make the right decision? Like, God, did I go to the wrong college? Did I take the wrong major? You know, what's going on here? My friends are getting jobs. Why am I not getting jobs? What's wrong with me? And what happens is, during that time of waiting, we try to reason everything in our mind, we try to justify it away, and we begin to think things that just are not consistent with the Scriptures. Here's what I know. What happened to them happens to us. When life's disappointments impede our desired progress, we find it easier to believe what our eyes can see rather than what our God has promised. We become like those Israelites when they went into the promised land, and God had already told them, I'm going to give it to you, but they saw the giants, and they saw those huge grapes, and they saw everything, and they came back, and they said, no, I don't think we can do it. And that's where we find ourselves. In times of waiting, we look at what's out there, and we say, there's no way that this is going to work out, because I know what's going on in my head. But we have to believe intentionally that God is true. You know, that all sounds fine and dandy and kind of like preacher talk. You just got to believe. But can I tell you how to believe? Can I tell you how to intentionally believe? The first thing is this: intentionally believing that God's promise, or intentionally believing God's promises by faith. How do you intentionally believe during times of waiting? You have to intentionally find some of God's promises and believe them by faith. You know, the just shall walk by faith. So if I'm going to have faith, I've got to get faith from its source. And the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So the only way that I'm going to have faith is by having the Word. So that means that if I'm in a time of waiting, one of the wisest things I can do is find one of God's promises that He's given to me and hold on to that thing like there's no tomorrow. Hold on to that thing like you're riding one of those bulls in the PBR, you know, and you're hanging on for dear life, you know. And that's what it's going to take sometimes, is to meditate upon that. You see, Jesus had promised them, I'm going to arise. Like, this is not the end. But they didn't hang on to it. Some good verses to memorize. I have four of them here. Romans 8:28 is a passage that many of you are familiar with. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's a good promise to cling to, that, hey, although it may not look good, God's going to work it together for good. Another passage is Psalm 18:30, where it says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. That's a good promise to write down and put it on your refrigerator. It's a good promise to write down and put it on the dashboard of your car. Have it tattooed on your forehead. Put it somewhere so you won't forget these things. Another one, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here's another one, Psalm 37:4 and 5. I love this one. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. I mean, these are promises that we can cling to. But it's not going to happen on accident. If you're in a time of waiting, I would encourage you to write one of these four verses down. Or find another one. Or say, Josh, help me to find one that's particular to my situation. And write that thing down and meditate upon it. And don't allow anything that goes against it to go on in between your mind. But listen, it doesn't stop there. If we're going to intentionally believe, not only do we need to intentionally believe God's promises by faith, but secondly, we need to intentionally meditate upon God's grace in other people's lives. We need to think about, meditate on, dwell on, the things that God has done or is doing in other people's lives. The reason we say that is because in Mark 16, it says, they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Right? So here's the apostles. Someone else has said, we've seen Jesus. Like, He did what He said He was going to do. And they were like, no, I don't believe your situation is similar to my situation. And they miss an opportunity there. And can I tell you that many of us that are finding ourselves in times of waiting, we fail to recognize that we are surrounded by a group of people that God has called the body of Christ, the church. The reason He's gathered us together is not so that we can just sing together. It's not so that you can just listen to me talk for a half an hour or 45 minutes or however long it goes today. It's not just so that we can fill up this room. He's put us together so that whenever you're facing something difficult, I can share something difficult that God has done in my life and just testify to you of His grace on me and how He can show that same grace to you. But what happens is when we find ourselves in a time of isolation, what we tend to do, we tend to go off into a corner. We tend to go off by ourselves and think, well, God's going to get me through this and everything's going to be okay. But listen, God did not design us to live in times of waiting alone. God did not design you to wait alone. He wants you to wait with His promises fresh in your mind, and He wants you to wait with what God, with the grace that He's shown in other people's lives on your mind. The Tadellas have been a blessing to us, and my first interaction with them, and I'm sorry if you don't want me telling this, but I'm going to go ahead and tell it. they were sitting back there in the back about where Amanda is sitting right now, and it was on Easter Sunday a few weeks ago, and I was telling the story about our daughter Emma and the couple of brain surgeries that she's had, and I was talking about neurosurgeons, and I was going to ask a question that I thought was rhetorical. I didn't think I'd have very many people that could that identify with me on this, and I said, you know how neurosurgeons are, right? How many of you guys have ever dealt with a neurosurgeon? And I expected no one. And Zach, back in the back, his hand shot up like this, you know, and they were looking at each other and kind of laughing and talking back and forth. And what I didn't realize was the story that we shared earlier. I didn't know anything about that story. And we got to talking to him a little bit, and they came into our office, and Misty and I sat down with them, and we just shared with them what God had done through Emma and the different lessons that we had learned. And to be honest, I don't think we really gave them anything like mind-blowing or like, here's three steps to make it through this process, you know. We didn't do anything like that. All we did was just say, this is what God did for us. And that's what it's like whenever we share the gospel with other people. God didn't call us to be prosecuting attorneys. Like, I don't have to convince you that you have to be saved. God called us to be witnesses. And the same thing is true when we find ourselves in times of waiting. I don't feel a lot of pressure to have to be the man to give all of the answers to the Tadellas, because that's God's job. But you know the job He gave me as a fellow brother in Christ? He gave me the job to just witness to them and tell them, hey, this is what God did in my life. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 1:4 where it says this, who comforted us? God comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? Why does God comfort you in your time of waiting? So that you can be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. When someone else is facing it, well, how do I do that? How do I comfort them? I'm not equipped. I didn't go to Bible college. You know, I'm not like a Bible scholar or anything like that. Well, here's how you do it. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Just getting around other believers. Listen, if we are going to survive these times of these seasons of waiting, it's going to require intentional belief in the promises of God and intentional meditation on God's grace in the lives of others. If we're going to move from our breaking point to our turning point, we've got to have intentional belief. Secondly, we have to have ignorant patience. We have to be ignorant, brethren. How many of you guys know somebody that's ignorant? Anybody know someone that's ignorant? Yeah. I grew up in Tennessee, and whenever you were going to call someone stupid, you would call them ignorant. And it was perfectly okay to call someone stupid or ignorant as long as you said, that guy, he's just so ignorant. Bless his heart. That kid is the ugliest kid I've ever seen. Bless his heart. You know, that's how it is, isn't it? Tennessee, yeah. We know this is what it's like, you know. And when we see ignorant patients here, this is not talking about being stupid. Because the word ignorant doesn't mean dumb. The word ignorant just means unlearned. You've just never been told any different. No one has taught you these things. In times of waiting, we know that we need to be patient, but oftentimes the foundation of our patience is built upon our expectations. The reason we feel that we can wait is because I know that if I wait, then that means that God is going to, and you fill in the blank with whatever it is. If I can be patient, the reason I can be patient is because if I'm patient, then God's going to put my family back together. Or if I'm patient, then God is going to heal my loved one. Or if I'm patient, then God is going to let me get that new job. Or He's going to let me get, you know, whatever it may be. What we need to realize is that we cannot tell ourselves that we can be patient because eventually God is going to do these things. We must be wise and embrace our ignorance in our patience. Embrace your inner ignorance. That'll tweet, right? Now, everybody say that with me just for fun. Embrace your inner ignorance. Ready? On three. One, two, three. Embrace your inner ignorance. Can everybody say, I'm ignorant? Not me, like you and us, all right? Because here's the thing. We are. Because let's be honest, you and I have no idea what God's going to do. We try to be patient and we think, well, I can be patient because God's going to do this. You don't know if God's going to heal them. You don't know if God's going to put things back together. You don't know if God is going to open the door that you long to be opened unto you and your family. We must face the fact that we do not know what God is going to do, and we cannot pin our hopes on our finite understanding of what we think God is going to do. We need to embrace our ignorance rather than our expectations. Embrace the fact that we don't know what God is going to do. Look at what happens in these next few verses, and I think this is incredibly interesting. Verse number 3 says this. He says, to whom also showed himself alive after his passion, and many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, when we think the kingdom of God in our day and age, what do you think of when you think of the kingdom of God? You can say it. Hell? Anybody think it's hell? Raise your hand. Not hell. Anybody have another guess? Heaven. There you go. Good job. A lot of us think of heaven. We think Jesus here is talking about heaven. I don't think he is. He's talking about the kingdom of God. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, who is he speaking to here? He said it earlier. He showed himself alive to these people. Who did he show himself alive to? The apostles who were part of the body of Christ? No, they were part of the Jews. They were Jewish believers. And so when he's talking to Jewish believers here and he's talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the millennial reign of Christ where God will set up his kingdom on this earth, and the apostles were going to rule in 12 different kingdoms there here on this earth. Jesus had talked about the kingdom of God before he died on the cross, and he is now, after he's risen, he's talking about the kingdom of God again to them. Why would the Israelites, the Jewish people, be excited about the kingdom of God being restored? Because they had been oppressed in an incredible way. You think about when Moses was around, who was it that was oppressing the Israelites? The Egyptians. And now during Jesus' time, who is it that's oppressing the Israelites? The Romans, right? And so in their mind, as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, they're thinking, let's kick some Roman butt. Let's do this. Let's get this done, you know, and let's not let them rule over us anymore. We're gonna establish the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but what's that next word? Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. When he's talking about waiting here, he had told them already that I'm going to send a comforter. He told them already I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And so now he's saying, before I send the Holy Ghost, what I'm going to do is I am going to send the, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Look at the next verse, verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Look at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So follow me here. What's going on? He says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And the first thing they thought of is, if we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit, then when the Holy Spirit comes, I'll tell you what God's going to do. He's going to establish the kingdom of Israel right there. We're taking down these stupid Romans, Pontius Pilate and all these other idiots, you know. Let's just get them out of here. Let's get even with these Romans, you know. And they crucified Jesus and like, let's get rid of them. Like, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give us power to set up the kingdom. That's what they're thinking. But look at verse number 7. He answers them. He says unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. They thought they knew what God was going to do. They thought when God said, this is a season of waiting for you, you hang out in Jerusalem, and then I've got a plan. And they're like, oh, we know what the plan is. What you're going to do is you're going to set up the kingdom. And God was like, no, that's not what's going to happen. The reason that Jesus told them to wait is because that was the opposite of what they wanted to do. They wanted to jump ahead to the kingdom of God being restored. And that's what we tend to do as well. During our times of waiting, we expect God to do certain things, and so we just wonder, when God doesn't, like, God, then just let me take care of it. You know, the truth is, that's what they've been doing ever since the Old Testament. You remember the promise that God gave to Abraham? Abraham said, God told Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed, and Abraham was like, I don't have any kids yet, and now he's 90 years old. And Abraham was like, all right, God, I know that you want me to have children, so I'm going to take my handmaid unto myself. And he didn't have Isaac, he had Ishmael, and that's been problems ever since. We see it happening often in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and here's the truth that we learn. Sometimes we miss what God wants next because of what we want most. They wanted the kingdom of God. They wanted it to be established. They wanted it now. And God says, that's not what I want for you right now. There's something else that I want for you next, although that's what you may want most. There's a great theologian by the name of Garth Brooks that said, sometimes I thank God for what? Unanswered prayers. Some of you right now are going to start singing it. As a matter of fact, Mark's going to sing that as part of our invitation, I believe. No? All right. He's not a country music fan. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. A lot of us can look back and think about prayers that we prayed, and we look back now and think, thank you, God, that you did not let that happen, because that, thank you, you know what I mean? But listen, we didn't know what was best for us then, and we don't know what's best for us now. If we're in a time of waiting and it seems that there's no way that God could pull it off, let me encourage you by reminding you that God does not think like we think. His ways are not our ways. He sees the end from the beginning. And Ephesians 3 tells us that now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. I want you to know that if you're in a time of waiting, God is in a time of working. And the way that he is working is usually in ways that we are not expecting. If we're going to make it through a season of waiting, go from our breaking point to our turning point, we have to have intentional belief, ignorant patience, and lastly, it'll result in an unexpected outcome. An unexpected outcome. Let's read verse number 7 again, just to rehash on that what it said. It said, "He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." He tells them, look guys, I know that you want the kingdom of God to be established, but that's not my plan for now. Like, I'm not going to give you the details on all of that, because the truth is, before the kingdom of God is going to come in the millennial reign in the end times, after the rapture of the church and all those other things we'll talk about another time, before all that had happened, there was this little thing called the church that God wanted to get going in the book of Acts. And these apostles didn't know anything about that. You see, God did not plan to give them the details, but what he did plan to give them was direction in their time of waiting. God doesn't always give us the details, but he will give us direction. That's why the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He's not going to say, "All right, here's what we're going to do. Plan step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If that doesn't work out, I've got this, and that." And it'd be easy to follow God if it was that way, right? How many of you guys ever said something like this? If God would just write it in the sky, then it'd be easy to just do it, right? God doesn't always give us the details, though, but what he will give you is direction. As a matter of fact, when we look at verse number 7, he says, it's not for you to know the details. And look at the next verse. What's the first word in verse number 8? But. So he says, instead of me giving you the details, this is what I'm giving you. Instead of you knowing how things are going to play out and me meeting your expectations and things like that, let me tell you what I am giving you. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, just to make sure that we clarify what he's talking about here, he's talking about that power is going to be the Holy Ghost of God. Now, we live in a day and age where there's all kinds of different denominations and a lot of different beliefs that are out there. It's important that we stand where the Word of God stands. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God during these times for the Jewish people, the Holy Spirit of God would come and indwell them for a short period, and then he'd be gone. And then he would come, and then he would go. He would come and go. But in the book of Acts, we see a transition that takes place. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit now comes and indwells every person that believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the book of Romans tells us that if you do not have the Spirit, then you do not have Jesus. And so I just want you to know that the Word of God teaches us that the moment a person believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. You get all of the Holy Spirit that you'll ever get whenever you get saved. A lot of people say things like, well, I'll tell you what you need, brother. You need more of the Spirit. You need more of the Spirit. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you. That's where the problem lies. We got all the Spirit. For them, they didn't have the Spirit of God. For us, we already have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And when we think about ourselves in times of waiting, God does not give us a detailed list, but what he does give us is a devoted leader. He gives us his Spirit that is going to give us step-by-step instruction, step-by-step calls to action. And when he leads us, that's when we are to follow. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit brought them. The power of the Holy Spirit brought to them was the power to do what God had called them to do. What was it that God had called them to do in verse number 8? To be witnesses. And he said, you can't go and do what I've called you to do and be witnesses in all those places until you have the Spirit. And here's what we need to realize. Once we realize that the same Holy Spirit is indwelling us, we become aware that he has also given us the power to do what he has called us to do, no matter what it is that we may be waiting upon. We oftentimes expect God's power to be displayed in his ability to bring to pass our desired outcome. But God has better plans than we realize. We think the power of God is going to be shown when God heals, or when God restores, or when God provides. But oftentimes the power of God is seen not most clearly in our expectations, but it's oftentimes seen most clearly in what we were not expecting at all. As a matter of fact, the power that they received was different than the power that they expected. What was the power that they expected? The power that they expected was, we're taking out the Romans. Like, we're Israelites. We're not people of war, but once the power comes, we're taking care of business. And God said, no, I'm not giving you that kind of power. I'm going to give you something completely different. And can I just tell you that if God has you waiting, you should be prepared to receive more than you've asked for as well. And to add to that, not only should we be prepared to receive more than we've asked for, we should be prepared to receive something different than we've asked for. Because sometimes God chooses to do that. But like with the crucifixion, Jesus Christ had fulfilled his promise. It just wasn't in the way that they thought he was going to. The truth is that the apostles all died before they were able to see what they expected. They're expecting that millennial reign of Christ where the kingdom of God is established here on this earth. That's not going to happen for a long time, all right? That's in the end times. The apostles didn't get to see it. But what they did get to see was God. This is what God wanted them to see in that moment. This whole series of interactions with Jesus that we've been looking at over these last few weeks, it all comes to a conclusion in verses 9 through 11, and this is the ascension. Look what it says in verse 9. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come so in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. As we've gone through this series, we've talked about a range of emotions that we can face in this Christian life. We've talked about being frustrated. We've talked about doubting. We've talked about unmet expectations, failure, and now waiting. And if you find yourself in this position today, could I just encourage you to intentionally believe God's promises? If you're at that point where you're just like, I don't know what God is doing and I don't know when he's going to do it, could I just encourage you to dive into the Word of God and find one verse and cling to it. Maybe find a couple of them and just memorize that thing. And whenever your mind begins to go in a different direction, meditate upon that truth. Talk about it with others. Not only that, but find other people that you can hear their story and share God's grace to you. Not only intentionally believe, but to be ignorantly patient, just to realize we don't know what God is doing, but that's okay because God works in ways better than we can expect. And that unexpected outcome is what God wants to bring into our lives. Someone made this statement. They said, the only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you would have. The only thing harder than waiting on God is wishing that you would have. I tell young people when they're just, man, I wish I could find a spouse, I always say, it's better to not be married and wish you were than to be married and wish you weren't. And we can laugh about that, but listen, don't we know it's true? If you were to go to Abraham and say, what's the hardest part of waiting on God? He'd say, the fact that I didn't. So if God has you in a season of waiting, I believe we've seen some things from his word that'll help us. Here's another way of putting it is, it's better to wait until things fall into place than to rush and to have things fall apart. Let's trust God in our time of waiting. Let's look to him. Let's find strength from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And let's trust that God has plans that are far better than we could have ever expected. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.